Remain standing and open your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. Beginning at verse 7 in the Gospel of Matthew. This is God's holy, inerrant word. Give it your full attention as it is read. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. You may be seated and keep your Bibles open as we look at some companion texts this morning, beginning with Deuteronomy 29:29. If you'll turn to Deuteronomy 29:29. Moses writes, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." Now let's turn back to Matthew's Gospel, back to chapter 26. Matthew 26 at verse 36. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Let's turn now to 1 Thessalonians, one of Paul's letters, 1 Thessalonians 4. At verse 1. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1. "Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that you received from us how you ought to live and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you." And then finally from 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. One verse at the end of chapter 4, verse 19. Peter writes, "Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." Thus far, God's holy word. Let's begin with prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time this morning in your holy word, and we pray that you would use this wonderful means of grace that you have given us, this primary means for our edification and sanctification, that you would use it to pierce our hearts by the presence of your Spirit and conform us more and more into the image and the likeness of Christ, our glorious Savior. We ask this for his name's sake. Amen. Amazon.com currently lists approximately 1,500 different titles in this one series of books. 1,500 different titles in one series. In fact, since 1991, when the first book was published, there are now well over 125 million of these books in print. Most of you have at least one of them in your home, and some of you own a number of them. The first one was titled DOS for Dummies. These books have become so prolific now that you can almost just fill in the blank. Blank for Dummies. And it is either already published or it's in the process of being written. Some of the newest titles are iPhone for Dummies, Home Networking for Dummies, YouTube for Dummies, Understanding Your Dog for Dummies. And if you're not into traditional pets, if you're not into that, you can also buy Koi for Dummies or Iguanas for Dummies. Here's one that I'm going to look up. Heartburn and Reflex for Dummies. Flipping Houses for Dummies. Sudoku. Priceline.com for Dummies. And then there's also a fairly new book, Nanotechnology for Dummies, which is a companion to Robot Building for Dummies. And the basic principle and also selling point behind the amazing success of these books is, and this is directly from the publisher, quote, "If you know what you want to do, but just don't know how to do it, then For Dummies is for you," unquote. These books are in many ways a perfect fit and also a perfect reflection for our 21st century postmodern American culture. Their popularity, their overwhelming success is proof that we live in an extremely pragmatic society, a how-to society. We live in a culture that increasingly even determines its morality, its ethics, not on the basis of should we or ought we to do something, but on the basis of if we can do it. If we can harvest body parts from aborted babies to relieve suffering or improve someone else's quality of life, then we should do it. If we can clone human beings, then we should. How can we do has become much more important in our society, in our culture, much more important than what should we do. Now, I'm not totally putting down all of these books. Some of them are very helpful. Some of them are done quite well. But I am pointing out that we are inundated with what are generically known now in our culture as self-help manuals. self-help manuals. In fact, in addition to the For Dummies books, there's another similar series that's also very popular right now. It's called The Complete Idiot's Guide to Blank. In fact, you can walk through Barnes & Noble and you can see these bright yellow covers, really, in every section of the bookstore. You see, I bought Poetry for Dummies once upon a time. So you can find everything from poetry to personal hygiene. And one of the nine major categories that's listed for the Dummies books is called Health, Mind, and Spirit. That's one of the major categories of books. And then under that heading, there is a subcategory simply called Religion and Spirituality. Now, here are some of the titles from that list under Religion and Spirituality. Astrology for Dummies, Buddhism, Catholicism, Christianity for Dummies, Islam for Dummies, John Paul II for Dummies, Kabbalah for Dummies, Martial Arts for Dummies, Mormonism, Tai Chi for Dummies, Tarot for Dummies, the Quran for Dummies, etc. Wicca and Witchcraft for Dummies, Yoga for Dummies. And the one in that list, the one that fascinated me the most, it fascinated me the most because it is the book in this list that purposefully tries to embrace and incorporate all the others in this list. It's simply entitled Spirituality for Dummies. In fact, it's one of the larger books in this series. It has 21 chapters. In fact, the table of contents is 8 pages long. And this book is a great example, and I really believe a very serious attempt by a non-Christian to discover, to find God's will. But the problem, of course, is the will of what or which God. Let me read you some of the headings of the various chapters and subchapters in Spirituality for Dummies. Spirituality is about following your heart. What spirituality can do for you. Know thyself. You are multifaceted. You become yourself, but more so. Yes, but who are you really? Big self, little self. Good news, you already are spiritual. You are the fountain of all creation, flaming the divine flame. Fanning the divine flame. Life is but a dream. Why are you here? Where will you go next? Death. Is it a period or a comma? Reincarnating all over again. Spiritual practices are techniques for fun and profit. Practices help you grow. Practices help you know what to want. Understanding the techniques. Letting your practices flow. Stretching, exercising, and hatha yoga. Increasing your life force with breath control. Looking into your wise soul and through contemplative writing. Here's an interesting subtitle. Unlocking the scripture of your own life. Using mantras for meditation. Using affirmations to create your dreams. Improving your life from the inside out. Helping yourself through your compassion for others. Appreciating karma, a cool concept from the East. Forgiving yourself. This one always fascinated me. I've got to go read this paragraph or chapter. What about not? N-O-T. I know that one. Letting go of guilt and shame, recognizing there are no mistakes, breaking through to your higher self, finding love inside yourself, finding the guru within, moving with the flow, reading the Tao, accepting your own power, be a co-creator. Turn within for guidance. And the list goes on. That's just a very short, partial list of what's involved in that book, Spirituality for Dummies. And as you browse through that table of contents, it becomes fairly obvious that finding a divine will is really just a euphemism for discovering my will. There's really little or no difference between getting in touch with God and getting in touch with myself. The hidden inner me. And if I can just uncover, if I can untap the strength, the wisdom within me, then I have in fact found God, and that God is me. That God is created in the image of man. Very popular today. You hear the word spirituality all the time. And I just beg of you, beloved, to understand we must never see that spirituality equals Christianity. Christianity is spiritual. But exploring or practicing spirituality does not mean you are being Christian. Nor does it mean you are knowing, discovering, or doing God's will, the will of the one and only true God, the triune God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and who has called, who has revealed the truth to us, to creatures who are created in His image, and who can know His will, but only in the way that He prescribes, the way that He provides. God has written a book, God's Will for Dummies. Doesn't have a yellow and black cover. Called the Bible. And as we saw last Sunday evening, God's Word, His life manual, is really organized in two parts. Only two major sections in the Bible regarding the will of God. First of all, His secret will. And then secondly, His revealed will. And remember, as we talked about last Sunday evening, God's secret will is not something that we are to pursue actively, to try to find out. In fact, such quests are forbidden in the Bible. God, it may come as a shock to people. God does not want you to know everything. He only wants you to know that He knows everything. And the reason He knows all things is because He created all things. He planned, He purposed, He predestined, He predefined and determined the entire universe and everything that will happen. Everything that happens in it, because He created it. He determined it. There are no surprises, no random events, no accidents in all of creation. All events, everything that happens, happens as God preordained. And the working out, the carrying out of God's total and perfect plan, His sovereign will, is called providence. Do you remember how the Westminster Shorter Catechism describes providence? It's in the 11th question of the Shorter Catechism. What is God's providence? And here's the answer. God's providence is His completely holy, wise, and powerful preserving and governing every creature and every action. Every action. So there's no such thing as chance. Every action is ultimately what God decreed would happen before He created the reality in which it does happen. And as I said last Sunday evening, we are not to chase after, to worry about, to question. We're not to try to stop or discover or change or to fathom, or especially we're not to try to resolve the mysteries of God's infinite, holy, secret will. Rather, we are to rest. We are to rest in the fact that God is controlling and directing all of it for His glory and for the good of His people. God's secret will, His sovereign plan, His supreme power, His decree, or His providential care of all that He has created, that is our supreme reason for comfort and security. Whatever our circumstances in this life, in this world, that is under, this world that is actually under the just curse of God and condemnation for man's sinful rebellion, man's cosmic treason against God's supreme authority and His right to rule over us and all that He has made. And so your greatest resource of comfort, of hope and security is not what happens to you or around you, but who stands behind you? Who stands for you? And so when you pray, Lord God, our Father, Your will be done, you are first of all confessing, you're agreeing and acknowledging that your security is in God's secret will. And you are praising and thanking Him that He's running the world and that He has placed Christ on the throne of absolute power and authority over all things. Paul says, for the church. Ephesians 1:22, a wonderful passage. That's how Paul describes what Jesus is doing. He's controlling the universe, he says, for the church. For you, for your good, your blessing, to His glory. And so, your will be done. That is really a somewhat of a shorthand confession of Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. And purpose there, in that verse, is simply a synonym for God's secret will, His decree, according to His perfect plan for us, the church. And the good that God is bringing about for us is our ultimate good, our eternal good, our blessing, which will be realized finally and fully in His presence in heaven forever. It does not mean our lives now are exempt from pain and suffering. No, it just means that the pain and suffering have a purpose. They aren't arbitrary. They aren't accidental or futile. So our trials, our problems and pain, they are never wasted. But they are purposeful parts of God's moving and molding us into His holy people, His subjects, who will love and serve Him forever, whose greatest pleasure is pleasing Him. In terms of God's decrees, then, His secret will, in terms of His secret will, we are passive. We rest in it. We rejoice. We glory in it. But in terms of God's preceptive will, that is His holy law, as we read this morning, the duties that He has revealed, we are active. In praying for God's revealed will to be done, we are saying a number of things. First, even though there will always be in this world an element of mystery in terms of God's will, there's also much that is clear. By giving us His law, His moral commands, we already have all we need to know in regard to guidance. That is, what God wants us to believe and to do. We have everything we need in terms of our duty, our conduct that we know will please Him. We don't lack information in that regard. What we lack most often is obedience, or discipline, or perseverance, or courage, the will to do what we know. Remember, Jesus didn't teach us to pray, "Thy will be found, Thy will be discovered." He said, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, by us and in us." And we need God's sustaining grace to apply His will, that is, to obey Him, to be more than hearers of the Word, but doers also. And so we are asking for continued increasing power to obey God when we pray the third petition. The ability to follow Christ as we already know we should. We are praying for will power. The power for our wills to conform to God's revealed will, so that we would become more and more of what He wants us to be. Submitting our wills, which are so stubborn, so self-centered and defiant at times, that, you know, is a lifelong process. It's a lifelong battle. In fact, it's at the heart of Christian living. At the heart of Christian living is denying self, self-will, and doing what my new righteous master, what Christ wills, what He wants me to do, what He wants of me. Luther commented one time, quote, "There is nothing so deadly in man and so hard to surrender as his own will." Of course, that is the main reason people resist or hate the doctrine of election, or predestination, because it dethrones man's will. And it exalts God as the sovereign ruler, even in salvation. So as we ask for power to subject our wills to God's revealed will, we are also asking for wisdom. We're asking for discernment in terms of the details for making personal decisions, choices day by day. We are in that sense seeking guidance always for decision making. For example, we know it is God's will for a Christian to tell the truth. And if a Christian knowingly tells a lie, That is sinful. It's willful disobedience. You don't need discernment about the revealed precept. But you may need wisdom about the specific application. Which is the best way in this circumstance to convey the truth? And that's just one example of thousands of applied decisions that we make daily, from small, seemingly small choices to bigger life-dominating, life-influencing decisions. Decisions about mates. Who should I marry? Does the Bible say anything about marriage and who should I marry? What about my career? Does the Bible teach anything about careers and jobs and what you give your life to? What about churches? What church should I belong to? What church should I leave? Should I ever leave a church? Should I ever join a church? A lot of decisions. And there's one word of caution here regarding guidance and seeking God's will that I would like to encourage you to think about this morning. Beware of impulses or intuitions, especially when you're following one of many suggested formula these days for finding God's will, such as this one. One man wrote, "There are 6 guidelines for knowing God's will and making a decision. 1, Scripture. 2, prayer. 3, advice or counsel of others. 4, circumstances. 5, reason. 6, peace." As you often hear the phrase these days, having a peace about it. Both Sinclair Ferguson and Jay Adams are extremely reluctant about such formulas because they know they are usually used, those types of formulas are usually used in completely subjective or superstitious ways. Not really to be certain of what God's Word says, but to manufacture support for my own will, my own desire. It's very easy to twist those things in those formulas into servants of my will rather than messengers of God's will. Adams writes, quote, "I think it is time Christians stopped following such advice," unquote. Here's an example of what Adams means. He writes, "Consider the idea of open doors." Have you heard that one? Open doors. Another way to speak of circumstances. Suppose I apply for a visa to India and am turned down. That is a closed door. But what does that tell me? I can interpret it any number of ways. I can say, okay, that means that God doesn't want me to go to India. I'll try somewhere else. Or I can say, well, I guess God doesn't want me to be a missionary. Or I can say, I guess I'm not supposed to go to India now. Or I can say, God is testing me to see if I mean business. I'll go to India if I have to swim. Just what guidance does an open or closed door give? Absolutely none. The position of the door must be interpreted. And in the circumstance itself, there's nothing to tell you just how to interpret it. So circumstances do not guide. They require careful understanding and are factors in decision making because the Bible applies to circumstances. But they are not sources of guidance. Some open doors lead to elevator shafts. As for peace, he writes, this is a huge issue in our contemporary evangelical Christian culture. As for peace, let me clarify a passage that has been so frequently misunderstood and misused. That passage to which the Sunday school teacher referred is Colossians 3:15. Let Christ's peace have final say or rule in your hearts, to which you were called as part of one body. Because peace is to have final say, or in this case, act as an umpire in our hearts, many have concluded that Paul is teaching that once we have peace about a decision, we can know we've made the right one. Nothing could be more wrong. The passage has nothing to do with guidance or decision making. It has to do with love and getting along with other Christians as members of the body of Christ. When all is said and done, Paul writes in the final analysis, you must let the principle of peace among the members of the body control your words and actions. There's nothing whatsoever in the passage about individual peace. Your heart, the place where you think about such matters and the source of your words and actions, is to be influenced by considerations of what will bring about and maintain peace among the members of the body. That is Paul's concern. Guidance comes from the Bible, he writes, prayerfully used. Circumstances affecting a decision must be evaluated within biblical parameters, and the conclusions of such evaluations must be stated in biblical terms. The advice of others is to be sought, not for their opinions, but for their assistance in using the Bible to help you make a decision that honors God. Your reason is not to be trusted and must always be subjected to the Bible at every point. Peace has no relevance whatsoever to the matter. Now, I always assume that that text from J. Adams is pretty offensive to a vast number of Christians who live their lives day to day based on whether or not they have a peace about something. Beloved, when you pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," you are asking the Father to empower, to enable you to comprehend His objective word, His sufficient, necessary, authoritative, clear, written word correctly, truly. That's the first thing you're praying about. His revealed, to know what it really is telling you and means for you to do. And secondly, you are praying for your ability to do in your decisions and your conduct what He commands. To do that, and when you do that, that will increase, it will enlarge His kingdom, His governance over your life, which in turn will hallow and glorify His name. That is God's will for you. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, so often in the model prayer you gave us, we skate over those words, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," and don't think about, Lord, what in fact we are praying. And we ask you to change that in us, to give us this great, Lord, abiding confidence in your ultimate plan, your ultimate secret will over all things, and to rest secure in that. And then, Lord, at the same time, to pray from the depths of our hearts that we would comprehend the revealed word that you have given to us, so that we may be careful to do all that is written in it for your glory. And we pray, Lord, you would help us to pray that every day in its fullness of meaning. And we pray that you would change us in that regard, to be more faithful servants of Christ, joyfully going about obeying you, Lord Jesus, fulfilling your will for us, so that in all things you might have preeminence. In all things, Lord Jesus, you might receive the glory. We pray now in your most holy name. Amen.